talk about a topic that I really haven't dealt with in any detail. And I'm going to use Mary as my primary example, talking about intimacy with God, what that means, how to develop it. And so in John chapter 2, if someone would like to read the first, say 10 verses, good and loud. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, good and loud.
On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee, and Jesus was not even there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 gallons of water in a jar, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jar with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here at Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, and there he stayed for a few days.
Amen. So here we have Mary at a wedding, and they run out of wine. And you would think that would be something that would be beneath asking God to get involved in. You know, I almost feel like, you know, "God, we don't have any more scotch. Could you, do something with this water?" And so Mary goes up to him and says, "They don't have any wine left." Doesn't say, "Please, could you make some more? Could you do something?" Just, "They have no more wine." And Jesus, it's almost like a borderline rebuke here. And he says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? It's not my time. This is not my time." And so Mary, you can just see her, you know. Yeah, I know. Just do what he tells you, okay? Telling the servants, "Just do what he tells you." She has absolute confidence that he's going to look after this. Even though he basically said no. Even after that, she says to the servants, "He's going to tell you to do something, and you just go ahead and do as you're told." That's an amazing thing. How did Mary know that Jesus would respond and take care of this after he basically said no? How did she know that? What was in her that knew? She knew that even though he had said no, he'd still look after it. She knew his heart that well. How did she get to that place? How did she get to that place? What journey took her to there? If you and I, if we made a request to Jesus and he said no, what would we do? Especially something like this. You know, she did not come up to him and say, "Listen, little Joey's dying here. Could you lay hands on him?" It was, "We need more wine." What would we do if we asked Jesus and said, "We need this," and he said, "No, And how did she know? Because that's critically important. That's the essence of intimacy here. She knew that even though he said no, she didn't even argue with him. She didn't argue with him. She just went to the servant and said, listen, he's going to come and tell you to do something. Just do what he tells you. She knew him. She knew his heart. Now, did Mary ever have doubts about him? I wonder, did she? Did she ever have doubts about him? Yes, I believe she did. Reference Mark chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but verses 21 and 31. His people came and said, he's out of his mind. And Mary was among those people. What was she thinking? What was she thinking? All the things that were happening, what was she thinking? In John chapter 7, verse 3, it says, Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. So how did Mary come to the place where she completely believed in him? See, her journey, her faith journey, started long before the wedding banquet. Long before. In fact, it started in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Mary is a virgin girl, and she's engaged to Joseph. And then in verse 26, in the sixth month, an angel, Gabriel, was sent by God to go and see her. And to go see a virgin named Mary. And having come, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And of course, when she saw him, she wasn't in the habit of seeing angels, it upset her. She was pretty... And then the angel says to her, you're going to have a baby. Quite remarkable considering she's a virgin. And then the angel says, this baby is going to be conceived when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and he's going to be the Son of God. Now remember, Mary didn't have Luke 1 to look at. This had never happened before. You know, we read the story and we think, well, that's really nice. But I'm sure she had lots of thoughts going on. What if Joseph dumps me? What will I do with my life? How is this even possible? This never happened to anybody else. Is somebody pulling something on me? What's going on here? What are the thoughts, do you think, going on in her head? What's she thinking about? What is she thinking about? She says, how is this possible? How is this possible? Since I'm a virgin. And he tells her how it's going to happen. And she has a decision to make now. And this decision changes her life forever. And starts her on the faith journey. It's in verse 38. You understand, this is a lot for her to take in. She's never heard this before. Just imagine an angel shows up and says to one of you ladies, you're going to get pregnant. Because this, and you've never heard of this before. We don't have a Bible to go by. And this baby is going to be the Son of God. How would you respond? Because that's what she's facing. That would be completely overwhelming, I would think. Completely. So what does she say? Verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be unto me according to your word. Now this gives us incredible insight into Mary's personality, into her thought processes, into the person that she is. She doesn't say to Gabriel, "Well, how are you going to prove this? Prove it to me. How do I know this isn't something else? What can you do to prove to me this is true?" She doesn't say that. Others have. We think back. Isn't there someone that asked them to turn the clock back? Mary is a remarkable person. Just a remarkable person. She has heard words that would overwhelm anyone. And she received it. She received, said, "Let the word of God be unto me just as it has been spoken." Would that we would do that. Imagine what a change our lives would be if we had that attitude. Now this is, what she's saying is a monumental, life-changing, overwhelming experience. She's not saying, "Okay, you know, I'll go to Mass next week," or "I'll forgive Charlie Brown." She's not saying that. She's saying, "I will receive a child by the Holy Spirit. And this child will be the Son of God." And sometimes we have a hard time believing God wants to heal us. That was the beginning of her journey. That was the beginning of her intimacy with God.
And Pastor, would it be true that in that moment she was willing to make a huge sacrifice because she didn't know whether Joseph would dump her? And she knew that being an unmarried woman, she would be ostracized and condemned for having a baby.
Absolutely.
And yet she went ahead anyway.
She received the word and it was planted inside her womb. See, we receive the word today and it gets planted inside our spirit. Now we get a little more insight into Mary. If we look at chapter 2 and where is it? Verses 15 to 19. So she's had the baby, the angels show up. The shepherds are saying, "Let's go to Bethlehem." They came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. When they saw him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. Verse 19. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Pondered them in her heart. Is that important? Absolutely. Pondered them in her heart. She thought about it. She probably prayed over it and said, "What does this mean, God? What's going on here? What exactly are you trying to say?" She pondered these things. And again, same chapter, verse 51, they're down in Nazareth. And They find Jesus has been in the temple and so forth. And then again, verse 51, his mother kept all these things in her heart, which is another way of saying she pondered them. She was saying, she's not a stupid woman. She is pondering these things in her own heart. What does it mean? What does it mean, Lord? What is it that you are trying to do here? And how is it that you want me to respond? See, developing intimacy with God involves paying attention to what God says and what God does. And you can't do that if you don't ponder it, if you don't make time for it. And you cannot possibly know God apart from His Word, because Jesus and His Word are one. In fact, Jesus said in John 6 that His words were spirit and they were life. They're life. They're living. It's a living word. It's a living word. That living word needs to be received and planted and pondered for revelation to grow out of it. God's thoughts and His personality are clearly expressed in His Word. What does God think? What does God think? What does God think? Well, for one thing, He thinks that you should have an abundance of the Word in you. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ," or the words of Christ, "let them live inside your spirit in abundance, in all wisdom." Why in all wisdom? Because you can get filled with the Word and use it like a whip and beat people with it. We need, you and I, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accurately discern and comprehend and implement the Word of God. Be being filled, Ephesians 5:18. Be being filled. Because otherwise, and I'm sure we're all guilty of this at some point, we drift away. Hebrews 2:1. We must pay the more careful attention lest we drift away. Things that at one time were very clear and meaningful to us over time get away because we didn't ponder them. We didn't plant them. We learn to stand fast. See, Jesus told us in John 16, verses 13 and around there, the Holy Spirit's job, or part thereof, when He comes and He lives inside of you, He's going to reveal things. He's going to reveal things. He's going to tell you things. Things that you need to know, that we must know, but we don't. Things that need to be explained and understood. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need that. So we need to develop an attitude like Mary. Let it be unto me according to your word, Lord. Even if I don't exactly understand it. And I'm sure Mary did not understand everything the angel said. Clearly. I'm sure she didn't understand the implications and the enormity of what she was about to undertake. But she still received the word. We don't always understand everything. Not everything. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask anything you want, and you can have it. Who can even begin to comprehend that kind of promise? It's overwhelming. Until you understand what the word abide means. The word abide means to be and remain united with Jesus, one with him in heart, in mind, and in will. Now it makes more sense, doesn't it? Ask what you will, because your will be his will. Faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing and believing the word of God. See, a person who doesn't study the word and read the word won't have much faith, because faith comes from the word. It comes from the word of God. Soaking in the word is one of the best ways to build up your faith. Intimacy with God. Intimacy comes from spending quality time with God, with the Holy Spirit, worshiping, sharing, but listening. Listening to what the Spirit of God is saying. Waiting on God to let him speak for us. He's given us promises. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, if you will hunger and thirst for God, you'll be filled. Filled with what? Filled with God. If you hunger and thirst. If you hunger and thirst. But unfortunately, too often, we only hunger and thirst in moments of crisis. Like after 9/11, I'm told the churches were packed for 3 months. Packed. You couldn't get in the doors. They were so... But 6 months after that, they were empty again. Crisis had passed. Let's turn to Acts. Chapter 13. Book of Acts, chapter 13. Okay, they're assembled here in the church in Antioch. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. What does that tell us? It means that they ministered to God until the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Did you catch that? They ministered to God until the Holy Spirit spoke to them. They ministered to God until... What do you hear when you hear that?
It might take a while.
Oh, thank you. Say that a little bit louder.
It might take a while.
Let's define while. Could take hours. Hours, days. Now when I say days, I don't mean 24 hours a day. But I mean hours per day. Do we have questions that we would like God to answer? Is there anyone who doesn't have a question? We all do. And one of the ways to get the answer is to minister to God until the Holy Spirit speaks. That, in my experience, typically takes days. Days. 3-4 days. Of hours per day. Hours per day. You have to allow the word time to build faith inside your spirit. Takes time. See, it's not the volume of word that creates faith. It's not the volume. It's the quality. The quality. And there's an enormous difference. There are theologians that have enormous amounts of scripture memorized, but they don't know God. You see, without the help of the Holy Spirit to unfold it, to explain it, to discern it, to reveal it, it's just words. We need that. We need that. And in order to receive it, we need to spend time with Him. Time with the Holy Spirit. I read somewhere, do not ever pray for something you can't believe. It will destroy your faith. That many have overloaded their faith and quit. What does that mean? Don't ever pray for something you can't believe, because it will destroy your faith. And that many have overloaded their faith and quit. What do you hear when you hear that? Don't pray for something you can't believe.
And if we don't have faith, and so it doesn't happen, then we give up because we get discouraged. So we should be ministering to the Lord and receiving His word and asking for faith, even for something we want to pray about, but be willing to wait till we know we're sure.
For example, you have a need. Doesn't matter what the need is, but you have a need, something that you need, want, or desire. It may or may not be urgent, but you have a need. It could be financial, it could be physical. You know, healing is often one that many, many, many people have. And far too often, we just rush off and pray. I pray in the name of Jesus, you'll be healed. Amen. And nothing happens. We get very discouraged. Why doesn't it work? How come I prayed and God didn't answer this? And then the devil comes along and says, well, it wasn't God's will to heal this time because blah, blah, blah. And we start to buy into that because that's easier to admit than I have no faith. But what this means here, don't pray for something you can't believe because it will destroy your faith. What that really should be saying to us is that if you have a need and you must have this, then that's the point where you minister to the Lord until He tells you something. You minister to the Lord through worship, through soaking in the Word. If it's healing, you soak in healing scriptures. If it's something else, you soak in scriptures that apply to that until faith begins to rise up. How long will that take? I don't know. Hours, weeks, months. But faith does come. That's a promise from God. It does come. And so we're far better off. I remember learning this from Kenneth Hagin 30 years ago. Don't rush off and pray. Sit and meditate in the Word of God until faith begins to rise. Until you know that you know you have something now of substance to use. Until you've heard from God. Until the Spirit of God speaks to you. And He will. He will speak to you. That's His job. He will tell you things you don't know. He will tell you things to come. We don't want to overload our faith and get very discouraged. See, when properly applied, God's word cannot fail. God promised us something in Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. You will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. That's His promise to each and every one of us. But what is the condition? You have to seek and search for God with all of your heart. It has to become something that I must have this. I must know God. I must know God. He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will be found. Amen. Intimacy with God. Not hard, but a cost. Cost your time, cost your energy. It's hearing what God has to say. You know, if you can imagine a radio, and we have it on, and but we don't have it tuned to a station, is it still broadcasting? Of course. We can't hear it, though, until we tune into the right station. God is speaking to us, especially these days. With all the stuff going on these days, we need to hear God. We all have things in our lives that we need to hear God. Every one of us. And you know, God's not trying to hide. But He does expect us to seek Him. Spend quality time with Him. And not just when we're in crisis. You know, God is gracious and He helps us in those times. But I really believe He'd like us to come around when we're not in a crisis mode. So why don't we just spend a few moments pondering on what you've just heard. Let the Spirit of the Lord speak to you.